Lord, we stand in amazement, Lord, that you have called us your own. Lord, that you have invited us, Father, into an eternal relationship with you. That you've placed us where we are in this very moment, Father, for a purpose and a plan. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for its eternal nature, Father, its unchangeableness. We thank you, Father, that it's living and powerful and that it changes us. And I pray, Lord, that it would change us today. I pray, Father, that as we journey through the pages of Scripture together, we would do so, Lord, with the knowledge that we hold within our hands a living document, Father, alive spiritually, Father, and that it will do its work in our lives. Help us, Father, to hear your heart today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Just quicken us, Lord, that we might understand. We ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Last chapter of this Gospel. I'm a little sad. I love the Gospel of John. John is a wonderful man, the apostle of love, of course, and he was a mystic. You know, he wrote to the mystical mind, if you will, and just a wonderful gospel. And as we walk through the gospel, as we entered its pages, you remember that John walked us with Messiah into time. For we read it in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We were introduced to the Word, the Logos. And then later on in that same chapter, we would read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. An amazing thing, to be sure. An amazing thing. As we walk through to chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus, a man who was searching for truth, who was part of the religious leadership, and yet he knew there was something that he was missing. There was something that he needed. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus declares to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful declaration that is. Unless we are born again, and most of us here, I believe, probably are born again, but there are those who have yet to embrace Jesus, have yet to understand and know by faith that he is their Savior. In chapter 4, Jesus travels north to Samaria, to Shechem, and there he has an appointment with a woman by a well. And they enter into a conversation, and he shares with her that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. An amazing declaration. And she embraces Jesus as Messiah, and she goes to the community and tells them, and they come, and they hear the truth and respond as well. In chapter 6, Jesus is ministering to the crowds there up in the Galilee, and he takes the loaves and fishes of a young lad and feeds 5,000 men, 15,000 perhaps in the group. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful truth. In chapter 8, Jesus declares to the religious leaders, hey, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. And so as we study the pages of Scripture, as we walk with Jesus, we're truly walking with God the Son, the one of the three in the Trinity. Before Abraham was, I am. In chapter 11, Jesus goes to Bethany because a dear friend has died, Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are much troubled. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And he says, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he proceeds to invite Lazarus to come out of the tomb. An amazing picture. He comes out wrapped in all those cloths, and he tells the people, unwrap him and let him loose. So we're given a task. There are those who have been called out of the tomb, have been called from death, if you will. And he calls to you and to me to go to them and help unwrap them and help them to experience life once again, a life renewed in Jesus. An amazing truth. In chapter 13, Jesus now is in the shadow of the cross, and he's there with the disciples in that upper room, and he's sharing with them that meal, the last meal, the Passover meal. And as they finish the meal, it says that he got up and he took off his garments and he girded himself with a towel and he proceeded to wash their feet. As an amazing lesson, he says, you call me master and Lord, and so I am. And then I wash your feet. And if I've washed your feet, so you should wash one another's feet. An amazing call to servanthood, you see. As we sit here today, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been called to be slaves. Slaves to the creator of the universe. Servants to those around us. It will change a world. It has changed a world. Jesus, the first fruits, the disciples, and beyond all of these millennia now, we look and realize that he's doing his work. In chapter 15, Jesus declares, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. The importance of being connected to Jesus, plugged into him, making him our first priority, making him our whole world, really. Because as we do that, you see, then we become the instruments that he intended us to be. We're still moving in the world. We're still doing those things that we have done every day, but all of a sudden now we're doing it in a different power. We're moving according to the power of the one who occupies the throne. He's the vine. We're the branches. In chapter 17, we see Jesus in intimate communion with his heavenly Father. We're giving this inside track to this intimate prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. As he talks with the Father about all that's going on, as he prays for the disciples, as he prays for a oneness among them and a oneness between them and the Father, we're invited into that place of intimacy, and there's no change. He wants that same intimacy with you and with me today. In chapters 18 through 20, Jesus goes to the garden, is taken by his accusers. Peter denies. The disciples flee. Jesus is scourged, taken before Pilate and Herod, back to Pilate, and then taken to a place called Golgotha, where he's nailed to a tree to die for you and for me. But praise God, the story didn't end there, because they took him, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, to a tomb. And they laid him there, and 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he is resurrected. He is the resurrection and the life. And then after all of these things, and there were many more, we enter chapter 21. In the beginning was, excuse me, that's the beginning of the beginning. After these things, chapter 21, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were there together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we're going to go too. We'll also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But that's what happens when you launch out ahead of God's will, because you might remember that in the Gospel of Mark, the message from the Lord was to the disciples, hey, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. We're going to get together. But he didn't show up when they thought he should. And so what do? They go back to the old life. Pete says, hey, I'm going to go back fishing. We had a great 3 years. Things are good. We're good. But now we need to move on. And as a leader, he draws followers. The other disciples that were with him said, hey, yeah, let's do it. Let's go back to our old life. Because Jesus said, hey, you're not going to be fishers of fish anymore. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But they became discouraged. And so they go and they hit the water. And like some of you fishermen, they came up empty. They came up empty. They caught nothing after fishing. But when the morning was now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. In the margin there, you ought to write miracle. Fisherman told truth. And he said unto them, cast the net on the other side of the ship, and you will find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The fishermen didn't have much to say except no. But the one thing that you see there is that when you move in harmony with Jesus' instruction, you're going to see abundance. You're going to see fruit. You're going to see a return because God is a debtor to no man. Now, it would have been very easy for the fishermen to say, hey, we've been fishing all night. We're professionals. We know what we're doing. But they didn't. They listened, they heard, and they responded. You know, and when that happened, you got to wonder if the light went on in their hearts. Hearkening back to the early days of ministry when they were fishing, and Jesus said, cast on the other side, and they brought in this huge harvest. But it said in that one, that account, it said the nets began to break. Here, when Jesus tells them to cast and to draw, it says the nets remained intact. And I like that because it kind of aligns with the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he says, of those which you've given me, I have lost none. I've lost none. The net's not going to break. There's a lot of fish in there, but they're the Lord's fish, and he's going to take care of them. And in the heat of that moment, we read in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. So John, he has that discernment. All of a sudden, he realizes that they're in the presence of Jesus. Now, they're a ways away, as we'll see, because they're out on the water. But his spirit prompted him to know and understand. And I love that. The gift of discernment is so important in these days so that we know Jesus' voice. When he speaks, we know it's him. Have you ever noticed on a playground, mothers will have their children, and the mothers are visiting, the kids are playing over here, and all of a sudden, one of the kids will scream. And all of a sudden, the mother of that child jumps up and heads out. Even though there was a whole group of children, she knew the voice of the one who spoke. And that's exactly what we want in our lives. We want to know the voice of the one who speaks to us. Pray for discernment. Pray that the Lord would instill that within you. Pray for the greater gifts, as a matter of fact, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, earnestly desire, seek after the greater gifts. The gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith. All of those things are available to us and more. As we pray, the Lord will give us according to his perfect will and understanding. And You need to know and understand that if you're sitting here today with a personal relationship with Jesus, you've already been gifted. When the Spirit placed you in the body of Christ, he infused you with a gift or gifts. The challenge for us is figure them out. What is our gift? I can tell you right up front, my gift is not mercy. But I know some of you who have the gift of mercy, and I love that. The gift of hospitality, some of you have that. Some of you have the gift of faith. John, in that moment, had the gift of discernment. It's the Lord, Pete, he says. Now, Peter, being the cool head that he is going to respond. What does he do? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, stripped down for fishing, and he did cast himself into the sea. So instead of sticking there and helping the guys with the fish, Pete, he's all about Jesus. He just wanted to get closer to Jesus. He knew what he'd done there in the garden. And yet he was given a special invitation by the Lord. Tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet them in the Galilee. So he was all about getting close to Jesus. I have to get to Jesus. That should be our heart this morning. That we want to get closer to Jesus. As we pursue him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it changes us. We're transformed. We're made new. And the other disciples, verse 8, came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 100 yards, 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So the disciples come to the Lord with their bounty. It says they're dragging things along. They bring their resources. And I love the fact that Jesus then says to them, hey, bring some of your fish to me. Now, he already had fish on the fire. He already had bread prepared. What was he doing? He was reaching out and he was making use of their resources. You know, that's what God does in our lives so often. We know that God needs nothing. He is complete in and of himself. But so often he'll come to us and he'll say, bring of that which you have to me, and I'll make use of it. I'll use it for my glory and your good. Jesus uses what you and I have. With Moses, it was a staff. Moses, get your staff and smite the rock. There at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it was stone pots that they brought, filled with water that Jesus turned into wine. With the boy, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it was the loaves and the fishes. With Peter, it was fish. With Paul, it was his eyesight. As the Lord used that deficiency in his life to keep Paul dependent upon him, God will use not only those things which we have, but also those things which we don't have, which we would perceive as weaknesses for his glory in our lives. I can remember years ago that I didn't like being around people very much. I spent all my time in the woods. My dad was a surveyor. We did a lot of contracting. And so we were up in the woods. A lot of mosquitoes and no-see-ums, but not many people. So when the Lord moved me back into town, out of that industry into a white-collar kind of job, He put me in around people, and that was uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I ended up having to go to the doctor because I ended up with what's called diverticulitis, just from the stress of it all. But as I made that journey, God just kept putting me more and more and more in front of people. The first time I ever sung in front of people, I was so terrified. It was awful. Matter of fact, when I was singing by myself, I had a mic, a handheld mic. I remember it to this day. I would lift this mic to sing, and my hands were sweating so bad that the mic just sunk right through my hands, right to the windsock at the top of the mic. It was horrible. Oh, what a journey. But the Lord uses our weaknesses because it emphasizes his strength. That's what he's doing here. He's plowing the fallow ground in the disciples' lives. They're going back to fishing. Jesus says, not so. I've got another plan. Let's gather around the fire, guys. It says then that Peter pulled in the net when all the others couldn't in their own strength. It says he gathered the net and he pulled it in because God had given him that strength. In verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus comes and takes bread and gives them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So he says to his disciples a very simple message, come and dine. And those words echo forth from all those years ago into our hearts. As he says the very same thing to you and to me this morning, come and dine. Are you feeling dry? Come and dine. Are you feeling thirsty? Come and dine. There's no lack in the presence of the Lord. He will give us that bread. He will give us that wine. He will meet with us, refresh us, renew us, restore us, and bless us. Jesus continues to take the position of service. Even as the resurrected king, he's serving a meal to his disciples. I love our Lord. And then he begins a very intimate conversation with Peter. In verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, as we read those verses, in the English language, it seems rather repetitive. As the Lord keeps talking to him about love, and Peter responds with the word love. But as you dig underneath a bit and you get into the Greek language, you see that there are different words for love there. In the Greek, there are multiple words for love. The three that we're most familiar with are agape love, that unconditional love, phileo, that brotherly love, eros, which is erotic love, which is not used in scripture. But the two that are important here are the agape love and the phileo or phileo love, where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what it means, brotherly love. And so Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Now that's an area where Peter learned a lesson. And he responded to the Lord, Lord, I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love. So Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds again in kind, I love you with a brotherly love. The third time Jesus asked him the question, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you phileo me? And then Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You see, Jesus came to where Peter was. He started at agape love, but he came to phileo love, knowing that Peter would come along, would come to that place where he would be able to say, Father, you know that I love agape Jesus with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. God will meet us where we are. But how much better if we go to where he is, rather than having him, bringing him down, if you will, to where we are. He will come, but it will make the journey more difficult to where he wants us to be. Lord, help me to aspire to where you want me to be. Help me to not be satisfied with where I am. You see, as we submit to God, he will bring us to the level that he sees fit. Now, why did Jesus ask him three times? Well, one of the reasons, I believe, is because Jesus had denied, or rather, Peter had denied Jesus very publicly three times. And so we see this public declaration of Peter's love for the Lord. But it was also a lesson for Peter. Here's what I've called you to do, Pete, to feed my lambs. The idea is to care for and nourish. To feed my sheep, Lord would say to him, shepherd my sheep, Peter. Shepherd my sheep. And then he says, once again, feed my sheep, care for and nourish my sheep. The lambs need to be nourished. The sheep need to be shepherded. And as the lambs grow and mature, those growing sheep need to be nourished and cared for as well. You know, we don't ever run out of the need to be cared for. You know, when my mom was alive, even though I was in my 50s and 60s, or 50s, I guess, at that point, I was always her little boy. You know, you never grow up as far as your parents are concerned. You're always their little boy, their little girl. It was so funny to me, you know, she was in her 80s when she went to be with the Lord, and she would always talk about those old people, you know. But you see, that's the joy of relationship. That was the call that Peter was given. And really, if you look at it, that's the call that he's given you and me as well. And we may not all be pastors, but we are all shepherding someone. Men, you're shepherding your families, your wife, your children. Wives, you're shepherding your children and your helpmate to your husband. We're shepherding those that we have been given a account for, whether it's in our workplace or in our community, wherever it happens to be. We all have a sphere of influence, and we need to know and understand that. And the Lord would call us to know our limitations, like Peter, but to know that he is more than we will ever need. He goes on there in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. That's an interesting phrase. By what death he should glorify God. Death glorifies God in some cases. It brings glory to him. Now, we know that death awaits us all, absent the rapture of the church. But Peter's death glorified God. And the extra-biblical literature tells us that he was crucified in Rome, and that when they went to crucify him, he refused to be crucified right side up. He says, I should not be crucified as my Lord. And they crucified him upside down. But in that, he glorified the Lord. And those truths ring forward to our time today. In verse 19 of the last part of that verse. And when he had spoken, he said unto him, follow me, follow me. Then Jesus, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said to the Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee? Which is he that betrayeth thee? I love the last words that Jesus spoke there at the end of the Gospel of John. Follow me. That's what Jesus wanted for his disciples. That's what Peter was instructed to do. The idea was follow him with everything, to walk with the Lord faithfully. And that can be a challenge. It was a challenge for Peter. It was a challenge for all of the disciples, and it's a challenge for us today. Because there are so many things that can distract us, you see. What was Peter? He got distracted right away. Jesus says, follow me. And then Pete says, hey, what about John? What's going to happen to him? He just told me I'm going to get crucified. You know, what about John? Peter, and the Lord looks at him and just kind of, I'm making this up. It's extra biblical. I just kind of going, he's just going, Pete, come on. And then he says what? Mind your own business, Pete. You got enough to take care of in your own life. I'm unfolding my plan for you. That's your focus. I'll take care of John. He's my business. But Jesus, you see, will deal personally with each of his disciples. He's working in you and he's working in me in very different ways. And I love that about our Lord. We're not automatons. We're not all the same. We're all very different. More different than others, some of us. But the Lord is unfolding his plan. And we rejoice every day. We should do a little happy dance that says, I'm going to be just like Jesus one day. Happy dance. I'm not like him yet, but I'm more like him than I was yesterday because I know he's at work in my life, unfolding his plan. I don't have to worry about any of you. Well, I do worry about you. I mean, I pray for you. But my focus is, well, Lord, what about him? What about her? I'll take care of that, Mark. You just do your thing and let me unfold my plan. In verse 23, bring this to a close. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So as a result of what Jesus said to Peter, a rumor started based upon a misunderstanding of the word of God. God speaks and then people run with what they think he said rather than what he said. So they go out and say, hey, John's not going to die until Jesus comes back. But that wasn't the truth. And John writes that at the end of his gospel to make that very clear, you see. Rumors, guys, rumors misguide people. We need to be careful about sharing what we think God said until we make sure of what God said. And that's why it says that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. There are many teaching horrendous error in our world today as it relates to the truth of God's word. And it's misguiding many. We need to test the spirits. We need to verify what we're hearing, what we're being taught by what the Word of God says. The Word of God is our standard for all faith and practice. We have to go to the Word to verify it. If we can't verify it in the Word, red flag. Be careful. Stay away. Seek counsel. John attests to that truth. And he attests to the truth of what he's written in his gospel. And we know that it's inspired. I mean, the scripture says that. And so we go to the Word of God knowing that it's truth. And he closes this book with the wonder of the work of Jesus. He says there's so much that Jesus did that we couldn't write enough books to tell you everything that he did. I'm looking forward to that movie when I get to heaven, to see everything that Jesus did. Amazing. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The purpose of this awesome gospel, that we might have life in his name. And I would suggest to you, it's not only eternal life, but it's daily life, abundant life. And we need to seek that abundance in our own lives. If we've been saved eternally, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, then our job is to allow him to do that work of sanctification in us day by day, setting us apart in an ever-increasing fashion that we might bring him more glory, that we might bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, John 15. You see, that's what he wants for you and for me. The Christian life is not static. It doesn't stay fixed. If we're fixed, we have a problem. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. And so we need to go to the Lord daily. Lord, help me not to become fixed. Help me not to become sedentary. Help me not to become complacent. Lord, help me to be passionate, purposeful. Help me to be in that place, Lord, where I am ready to be used by you at any given moment, Father, to speak a word in season and out of season, to be ready to pray for someone, Lord, to be ready to lay my life down for those people. That's a tall order. And it takes a holy anointing of the Spirit of God to achieve that. It's only by his Spirit. That's what Zechariah said, right? You know, many of you are familiar with that verse. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the same Spirit that we see in the lives of the disciples, soon to be apostles, if you will, and as we move into the book of Acts, is available to you and to me today. The Spirit has not changed one bit. He's every bit as powerful, he's every bit as present, and he's every bit as ready to use us for his glory if we're willing to be used. We sing the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. That should be the prayer of our heart continually. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. It's so wonderful. I thank you, Father, for preserving it. I thank you, Lord, for magnifying it above all your name. Help us to be lovers of your word, Father. Help us to treasure it, to read it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, and to use it, Lord, for your glory. I pray, Father, that we would hear what you would say to us through this gospel, this precious gospel of John, that we grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus as a result of our time spent in this book. I pray that you would experience a fullness heretofore unknown as you draw near to Jesus, as you allow him to use what you have, as you open yourself to him and simply say, here I am, Lord, use me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.